All right, well, we just ended up singing here. I would say it was very much a happy dance. Have any of you ever happy danced? Nobody's gonna. Yes, I love that. We have like certain playlists for the kids, and I love to see them just happy dance in the kitchen or whatever it is, because oftentimes we need to turn our weeping into singing and into dancing. But what we just sang of in that truth is a happy dance. And what we're going to see here, starting off in Psalms 128, is somewhat of a happy dance for the Israelites. And that happy dance oftentimes is because of all the things that he describes here, is when things are going good, right? We don't often happy dance when things are not going great. So what I want us to do, because several commentaries and just studying throughout this passage really also shows this as a prayer for the Israelites, because the truth is it's not a guarantee in God's word, but it can be a prayer of our hearts, and there's nothing wrong with asking God for big things like this, for the things that we will find joy and pleasure in. There's nothing wrong of asking the Lord for a husband, for a wife, for children who will gather around our table and who will follow after the Lord, and for being able to see our grandchildren and the next generation. There's nothing wrong with asking that. It depends on our posture and if our faith then follows when the response may be otherwise. So as we look here in this passage, I'd like to look at it as a pilgrimage prayer. I've been studying this since the last time that I shared, and honestly, it's become a prayer for me and for my family. I've found it really a blessing. It's not a promise. It's just the prayer and the cry of my heart, and God sees that. The word blessed, we see everywhere. I mean, how many people have it in their houses who maybe you even know, they don't even really know the Lord, and everything in their life portrays to the contrary, but they'll slap up a sign that says blessed and hope, in hopes that God would, in essence, bless what's going on here. I remember we had a neighbor, and God strategically just placed us next to each other. We became friends. And I remember when she first moved in, she said, "I just feel like God is with you. And will you just come in and say a blessing?" You know, have you ever had people like that? Like, I want to tap into whatever it is you're doing, but I don't want to do it myself, you know? So that word blessed has been translated within our earthly circles as differently than what God intended it to be. How many of you have ever seen... First, how many of you have read Alexander and the No Good, Very Bad Day? Old book. You know, he wants to move to Australia because nothing's going good for him. Well, there's a modern day movie out, and I'm not advocating for it, but there's this part in there that I have played it previously before in other Bible studies. But Alex is having a no good, very bad day, and his older brother comes into the kitchen table, and he sits down, and he's the... you know, super good looking one. And he sits down at the table and he says, "I don't know about you guys, but I'm dating the hottest girl at school. I just got crowned homecoming queen. I mean, hashtag blessed." And that really is what we equate in our earthly circles to blessing, is when everything's going our way, that is blessing. And I'm not saying that it doesn't mean that we're not happy then, because if you actually look at the word, and hopefully you can follow along in our notes, but happy is, it is a happiness. It is a contented state. It is a settled heart. It is exhaling, it is well. When we are blessed. And how do those things happen in our lives? The psalm continues and says, "Blessed are those who fear the Lord." What is it to fear the Lord? Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Another biblical example that we can look to is Job. In Job 40, he grew to understand when everything, all of those earthly blessings had been taken away, he grew to understand the fear of the Lord. Because then God explains to him, "Where have you been? You know, do you know where the snow is stored? Do you know who holds the rain back, who controls everything?" When God responds to Job, and Job's response finally, and this is an example of fearing the Lord, he says in Job 40, verses 4 and 5, "Behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I've spoken once and I will not answer twice, but I will proceed no further." And that is recognizing that there is a holy God and we may not understand everything. Secondly, he describes someone as blessed or is happy or finds joy in walking in his ways, is the second thing. See, these things are not, we do not do anything. It's not a passive. Remember, these Israelites are walking in obedience. It is not a passive blessing. It is active. Walking demonstrates something that is active. Things that we could say that God had given to them for instruction would be found in Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. Those were things that the Israelites would have known were the ways of God. We now have a much bigger Bible and much more inclusive. If you look at John 10, it's abiding in him. It's my sheep hear my voice and they know me and they follow me. Christ has given us many examples through Paul and through all of the New Testament books here that just say, you know, be kind. It also asks us to be kind and compassionate, forgiving one another, even as Christ himself has forgiven you. Those are the ways of the Lord, even if they don't make sense. They're countercultural oftentimes, to forgive when someone afflicts you. And we'll see that later as we see chapter 129 unfold. But the blessedness, that contented state, happens when we fear the Lord and we walk in his ways. This reminds me of parenting. Oftentimes, our children do not understand or see the full picture. They see the here, the now, the temporary. It's as simple as you should probably just take one donut. If you've eaten breakfast before we leave, you don't need to have a donut in the chat room on Sundays. These are our family rules, you know. But if you choose not to eat breakfast before we go, then you can get a donut in the chat room. But see, the tendency is to eat as many or multiple, maybe two, three. But they don't understand the effects of that. Because we know that you will be happy. You'll be more blessed and in a contented state if you just eat one. You know, it's just like parenting sometimes. We have to give those instructives and only we will know that because we see a bigger picture than the children actually see. Much like us with God, God gives us instructions. We may not always like having to forgive someone, whatever the instructions are, but he also says, trust me, you will be blessed in this. You will find joy in obedience. And that's what we see the Israelites doing. They're proceeding on the way to the temple, and out of this obedience, Christ is telling them, you are going to find joy in this. So as they're happy dancing, they're recognizing that there's some things that they need to do in this blessedness, that is fearing the Lord and walking in his ways. So if we transfer this happy dance to our pilgrimage prayer as we go, and we look at these things that we would love to see in our homes and in our lives, we pray for produce, okay? You shall see the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Isaiah 3, verse 10 says, tell the righteous, it will be well with them, and they shall eat the fruit of their deeds. Many times throughout Scripture, it talks about reaping and sowing, right? We see that a lot. I remember back in junior high, and I did not spend time in the Word of God, but I was on the junior high volleyball team, and if it came down to like the match point and we were on serve receive and here I am in the back, finding myself in the back on game point. How many of you have ever prayed up that prayer like, Lord, I promise I will read my Bible. You know, I'm asking to reap something that I never sow. You know what I mean? Like I'm asking for a favor, but I know I have not talked to you in a while and I'm asking for something. It's just like not studying for a test and you're going in hoping that you're going to reap something different than what you sowed in your efforts. Reaping and sowing is something throughout Scripture that we see often. Galatians 6, this transfers also to the New Testament. Galatians 6, chapter or verses 7 through 9 say this, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Galatians speaks also, again, there's many different parables that Jesus tells of the reaping and the sowing. So we see that. We also see that we are to pray for our people. Pray for your people. We're going to pray for produce, and we're going to pray for our people. And it continues on here to describe what we want our people to be like. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. What does that mean, a fruitful vine? How many of you have seen vines growing on a house? I think they're super cool. Ivy, like, growing on it. It's not just, as I've studied this, it's not just a decorative vine, even though they're, you know, you hear the saying, like, workhorse, show horse. No, that's not what God's talking about. We're not just show horse. We're not just pretty vine on a house. God's calling us to more than that, for us to be fruitful. If you look all the way back to Genesis, God says, be fruitful and multiply. If you look at Proverbs 31, this is the kind of fruit, which I might turn there. Proverbs chapter 31, it is someone that is beneficial to the home, helps give structure to the home, but also makes it pretty. I think that that fruitful vine is a pretty thing. Proverbs 31 verse 16 says, she considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. I love when scripture describes scripture and then you find it in other places. It's really a beautiful thing. But God is calling us as wives to be a fruitful vine, not just decoration, but also to provide structure and to provide purpose and to be beneficial to the home. So as we pray for our people, our first blank underneath there, sorry, I skipped that, was you. You do need to pray for yourself first, that you would fear God and walk in his ways. And as a wife, if you are found yourself as a wife, or you pray for another wife within the body of Christ, is that they would be a fruitful vine. Pray for children within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots. Great. What does that mean? What is an olive shoot? What was their big thing that they could produce back there if you're thinking of Israel? Have you ever traveled? Olive oil. I mean, olive shoots. And that was something that was very vital for strength, for stability. That's what we pray for our children. We want them to be strong. We want them to have a good root system. If the shoot itself, it's not actually the olive tree that he's referring to. He's referring to the shoot. And the best way I could think of to describe this is, have any of you have succulents? Because you might not have an olive tree in your backyard. But if any of you have succulents, like sometimes the little things will come off of it and then little shoots will rise up. But it's all based out of that root system of the succulent itself, the main one. So when you think about that, what we're praying for, what we're asking God for our children to be like, is to be like little olive shoots. But you know what they have to have? They have to have a good root system in there. So we want our children to be like olive shoots. We pray also for our man, that he would be blessed. Obviously, it takes, in verse 4 it says, behold, thus the man shall be blessed. But I'll be honest with you, the men within our church body, within our homes, better be walking with the Lord and fearing him. Because you can see a ripple effect, if not, in that root system. In verse number 5, it says, the Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. What does that mean? That is praying for our church and for our city. At first, I thought it was just for our city, and then as I was studying more, I just recognized, like, that's really praying for our church body. All the Israelites were headed to Zion, where many of them from all across the countryside would gather in a beautiful picture of the church body. And that's what we need to be praying for. We need to pray for the prosperity of our church, that our light would shine bright in this city. We want our church to grow because of the gospel that we preach, not because of the catchy things that we do or the really cool slogans or just because of free stuff given out. No, we want our church to grow and to be a presence in our community because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And lastly, it says in verse 6, may you see your children's children. You can put in their grandchildren or generations. The truth is, what a beautiful thing it is to be able to see the next generation. I think you get to see, from what I've gathered, I mean, I'm waiting for this grandparent stage thing, and I want to wait on it, but I think I'm going to be a better grandparent than I am a parent, maybe. But I do think about when I've seen multiple generations gathered together, what a beautiful thing it is for them in their 90s to be able to see that their faithfulness and obedience, and especially if they're following up after the Lord and if they're rising up as little olive shoots, boy, what a blessing it is. What a happy dance we will dance when we see that. It's not bad to ask the Lord for those things. Do they always happen? No, they don't. That's why we take this as a prayer. It's not a guarantee. But I think the hard question to ask is that, as I study this through and I look at my own life and say, those things are all great, but my heart automatically is drawn to the people in the room who would say, I don't have a spouse and I don't have any children, and it's what I've asked the Lord for. So when A plus B does not equal C, where do we go? And I kind of just want to sort through that for just a little snippet, because I don't want to ignore that. I don't want to just jump out here and say, if you walk in his ways and if you fear the Lord, all of these things are going to, in effect, happen. Because how do we respond when we do not reap in the temporary? I would say myself, personally, have walked through a miscarriage, and I really, in the time, I don't even know that I completely understood or processed it well. And it was a hard time even to walk through in our marriage. So maybe some of you in this room can recognize or identify with that. So my heart hurts for you because I know what that's like. I know what that feels like to ask the hard questions of God and to say, you know, you're walking alongside people who are pregnant outside of marriage. You're walking alongside of people who are sad because they are pregnant, because they can't afford it, it was unexpected. And inside your heart, you're like, I'm being faithful. I don't understand. I don't understand why I can't reap that blessing. Because we read passages like this and we think that that's an automatic. And I don't think we're taking a step back and looking at the holistic picture of who God is and in his goodness. And so we look to the examples of, say, Job. And if we go to Job chapter 1, this was a passage. And the song that I printed off was one that really carried me through when I didn't have the answers to the question. Job 1, verses 21 says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. And here's that word again. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all of this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. I'm going to be honest, I don't have every single answer, but I do know this. I know that there is a God who walks with you through that. We'll see in the Psalms to come, in more songs of distress, that he is there and he walks with you. But that fear of the Lord and understanding that we have a sovereign God is not always an easy thing to understand, but it is our faith in trusting that he is a man of his word. And while maybe not receiving in the temporary, we are going to trust him and be faithful in the day-to-day because we will reap in eternity. It's hard things to understand, and I don't want to ignore those things. I love, if you saw Michelle Richardson's post this week on Facebook, I wish I could read it, but I'll just kind of summarize. She was the one that was in a car accident, near lost her life. But she said, I do not understand why this happened to me or for me, but I will trust a sovereign God. And I love that that's Job's response when everything was stripped away. Is that God gives and he takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Happy are we who trust in his name. This life is temporary. We do not know all of the whys, but we rest in the who of who he is. So as we pray for those things, and when A plus B does not equal C, we run to a God who is completely in control, and we still continue on because our heart will be blessed. Our heart will find that salve for our soul when we rest in him and when we run to him. Otherwise, we're sowing seeds of bitterness, and we will reap the effects of that and the people around us. But I know for myself one thing, that that passage really meant a lot to me. And if I was a song that I sang during that time, if I was to look on that pilgrimage part in my life, because now I can say I've raised an Ebenezer stone of victory, not in fully understanding why, but thanking God for how he led despite the hard things. Matt Redman has a song, it's Blessed Be Your Name. It's that other handout, but it says, you give and you take away. My heart will choose to say, this is the obedience. It is a choice. It is not a passive. It will not happen passively. We will choose to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Those are the things that God has really challenged me with on that psalm. I don't know that I really had studied it that much beforehand, but as far as for my children and for family members and for our church, I've really been praying those things. And asking the Lord to do great things and to do those things within our church body and within our home body. I love how he builds it out. Even from the psalm, you'll see it goes from that close family unit and it kind of continues to go out then to the generations and to the generations to come. We're going to transition then to Psalms 129. Totally different tone going on here in this one. We go from happy dance and a hopeful prayer to greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. And whenever the Bible says something twice, it is saying it like, pay attention, greatly have you afflicted me from my youth. This means that was some great pain. And I think that many of us also can resonate with this. Pray through your persecution. So we are praying for our produce, we're praying for our people, and we're praying through persecution. Greatly have they afflicted me from their youth. What is his prayer, if you continue throughout the passage, in verses 5 and 6, what was it that he was praying? He was really asking the Lord, may all who hate Zion be put to shame and turned backward. Let them be like the grass on the housetops, which withers before it grows up. So the first point I had there was that he's actually praying for God to expose their efforts. We talked earlier in the previous one about reaping what we sow. He doesn't want them to reap the benefits or blessings, earthly blessings, for things that they did not sow, for acts of unrighteousness. Expose their efforts. And secondly, execute judgment, which is found in verses 6 through 8. Let them be like the grass on the housetops, which withers away before it grows up, with which the reaper does not fill his hand, nor the binder of sheaves his arms. Nor do those who pass by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. He wants God to execute judgment. Does he always do that in this lifetime? No. Will there be a day? Yes. Revelation chapter 22. I'm going to go there quick. Revelation 22 says, behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Will there be a day when there will be a reckoning? Yes. He says, behold, I am coming. And I will repay each one for what they have done. So if we can find peace and rest in that, sometimes don't you just want to slap it out on Facebook or you want to expose them, don't you? You want to do it yourself? This is where we get our little savior complexes and we want to go out there and handle it ourselves. We want to go mama bear, if the case is. We want to, whatever it is, we want to go tell them. How many times even did Jesus say, I will entrust them to the one who judges justly. What a beautiful psalm when we face affliction and persecution. when we have literally the plowers have plowed open on my back, when we have wounds that do not seem to be able to heal, they feel so deep, they're like furrows on our back. And it hurts. And that salve for the soul is that we will pray to the one, and he says it in verse 4, the Lord is righteous. So we pray through the persecution, and then we pray to the promise-keeping God. The Lord is righteous. He is our advocate. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. What does that mean that God is righteous? 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, it says, our advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Who paid our price for us? He was righteous. Yes, he was the one, the only one, that spotless lamb who could go and pay the price. He is our advocate, and he still does that today for us. He is an advocate for us, sitting at the right hand of God, and he says, no, I've got them. I've got them covered. I'm covered by the blood. And that's what he does. So we rest in that. We rest in the one who is 100% completely righteous. The opposite result of this we see. This is really cool because last week Celeste had shared from chapters Psalms 126. And so they're kind of now going back to that. It's like the absolute opposite of that. So if we look at verse 6 on 129, it says, let them be like the grass on the housetops, which withers before it grows up, with which the reaper does not fill his hand, nor the binder of sheaves his arms. Look at chapter Psalms 126, verses 5 and 6. It says, those who store in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Do you see the complete opposite? That's the complete opposite of one who walks in the ways of the Lord, who fears the Lord. This is the opposite effect, that his arms are empty. He does not reap. His hands have nothing in them. I had heard a story as of late. It was a missionary story, and it just gripped my heart. A missionary who was a missionary over in Africa, and it was in the desert of the Sahara, about 4,000 miles wide. So I just came from the Indiana sand dunes. And to be honest with you, at about 36 hours, we were done with sand. We were done. We would look, and there'd be yet another trail, and we're like, nope, don't want to see any more sand again. There was sand all over us. I can't imagine 4,000 miles wide of desert. And there is a group there that they were ministering to, and the moisture comes only in the months of June, July, and August, and the rest, so 8 months, 8-9 months of complete drought. But they actually grow things there. Do you know what they grow? Is that sorghum, am I saying that right? Sorghum bath, and then they mash it down, and then they eat that. It's really just like flour, I mean, but mashed up with some water, and that's what fills their stomachs in the months of plenty. But as the winds would pick up and the dust would fly, they would literally taste dirt. So if you imagine families living here, the ground is only moist or ready to plant for 4 months out of the year. So during those 4 months, they have to be extremely strategic in what they do, because they will reap what they sow during those times for 8 months. And October, November times are when there's a harvest is completely full, and they're eating about 2 meals a day to fill their stomachs. And then as the December months come, the meals start to shrink back. And then it goes so low as to the fact that he said he watched them eating about a half a meal a day. And there was times where you could just hear throughout the night just the moaning and the groaning throughout the night of the small children whose stomachs were so empty, waiting for the harvest time. And then April comes and the winds pick up and the grain starts to fly, and they have these sacks that hang on their houses so that they know when it's time. And the grain fills up in those sacks, and the children came running to their fathers and said, we are so excited, we have seeds to grow and to plant. Can we turn this into food? And this is, to give you a little bit of a picture, this passage in 126, I don't know if you guys have ever been like, why are they crying while they're sowing the seeds? Yeah, does that make sense? You'd think they'd be doing the happy dance at this point, like, but this is kind of a picture of the fact that we sow those seeds through tears, because oftentimes doing what is right and that hard obedience often comes through weeping. And so as we sow those seeds, knowing that the harvest will not come maybe even our lifetime, but we will come into eternity with shouts of joy and with our arms full of the harvest. I think what a beautiful picture. So as the father would look to the child, the missionary said he would look to them, and with tears streaming down his face, he said, "Son, if we do not plant that and wait so many more months to then see the harvest." But the children not understanding whether or not they would live or die, but they wanted to grab that temporary so bad. We live in a society where grabbing that temporary is what everyone wants to do. They grab what we can for us now, not thinking of what will come in the future, right? Take all of your money and use it up right now. Who cares about the generations to come? And those are earthly things. But they also play out in how we invest eternally. And so we have to ask ourselves, I've had to ask myself, Leah, what are you planting for eternity for the generation to come? What seeds am I planting for the generations to come? Because it will reap an effect. It does have an eternity ripple effect. You see, the beautiful thing also is that Jesus, God gives the seeds and he is the one who does the harvest. I'm going to jump to that one. But Psalms 126 is that complete opposite, and I want us to be that those who sow in tears will reap with shouts of joy, that we will be doing that happy dance because we've chosen and seen the joy of obedience in the everyday, so that in the future, in the generations to come, we will see the effects to that. And if not now, if it will be in eternity as we run into heaven's gates, and we dance on the streets of gold because of the things that we have sown by the grace of God. So as we go, I want us for this next little bit of time, I'm going to end a little bit early, but we're going to pray. We're going to pray for our families, for our church, and we're going to ask the Lord those big things. I don't know if you have someone in your life who maybe has walked away from the Lord. We're going to ask for those things. We're going to pray together in this body. And so as we go, may our posture be that one of prayer. You see, we pray for the peace of God as we go through the hard places with God and to the promise-keeping God. We pray for things, we pray through things, and we pray to the one who is able. And as we do those things, that is when our heart, I believe, is truly blessed. It's the person who says, A plus B didn't equal C, and then they walk away. That shows the evidence of a lack of faith, of a not abiding, of no fruit on the vine. And so it's when we can go before the Lord and we're going to say, I'm going to trust you, and my posture is going to be, this is the heart, this is my heart's desire. I want to see my grandchildren. I want to see them following after the Lord. God sees. He knows your heart's desire for that. But don't stop in obedience if that doesn't happen. Because recognize this, that those who have maybe walked away are still watching. They want to know if he's worth it, if Jesus is better, if that path of obedience will bring blessing. They do want to know. So continue in that obedience. I'm going to pray for us, and then I kind of just want you to gather up in little groups. Maybe it can be with somebody that you know, maybe somebody that you don't know. But let's ask the Lord for that prayer in Psalms 128, so that we can happy dance together on the things that we'll see God do. It is not us who does that. Recognize, remember, you go back to the psalm before, unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor in vain. Recognizing that it is our prayer and our dependence on him. The beginning of knowledge is that when we fear the Lord, we have to recognize those things. So I'm going to go ahead and lead us in prayer, and then I want you to break up into groups. And then maybe just share where you are with your children, your church. Pray for a church and pray for the generations to come. And maybe if there's been some persecution in your heart, in your life, and you need to just kind of wrestle through those things, you're feeling afflicted, you're asking God. I don't think it's obviously, it's been set an example for us here. But we can ask God to do those things. When we ask him to do it, boy, doesn't it lift it up off of you? You know, even if you're feeling so labored down by whatever it is, that affliction that has been caused in your life, to be able to turn it over to God and say, God, you know what? I'm going to ask you that you expose them. I'm not going to try to expose it. There's something very trapping when we try to. It's like we start to suffocate ourselves because we're like, well, I want people to know because that was super hurtful. And now they're walking around and it seems like everything's going great on Facebook, you know? And it'll eat us alive. But when we can just pray it and give it over to the Lord, blessed be his name.